And God, we do just want to, first of all, just thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're with us. God, you are worthy, and we want to give you so much praise and worship, God. We want to give you our love. God, you're with us every day, no matter how hard or how bad life can get, Lord. Psalm 23, I'm reminded that your goodness and your mercy follows us all the days of our lives, as long as we have you as our good shepherd. And so we thank you, God, for that. We do lift up some of these needs before you today, and certainly, God, I pray, if you're willing, Lord, that you would move in a powerful way. But Lord, if it's not obvious, help us to still have an attitude and a heart of patience and seeking you, and even to thank you, Lord, even while we're waiting. Lord, I pray that you'd give us faith. I do also want to lift up to you, DJ, right now, Lord. I don't know how things went, Lord, over the last week and a half, but you do. And Lord, I know that you see her right now. And I pray, God, that a strong sense of your presence, Lord, would be with her, Lord, and that you would comfort her. I pray for Mike and Debbie, and I pray that you would help her especially, Lord, and just the recovery process. And again, that this would just be a time where they experience you, God, and that you would just become very real and personal to them right now as they are, as she is in recovery. Lord, there's a lot of other needs globally, nationally, and even in our own body. But Lord, we just want to lay that before you right now. Oh, whatever it might be, Lord God, I just pray, we know that you know all of the needs. And I pray, God, that you just meet people where they're at today, God. You're a God who doesn't shy away from real life. And God, you just meet the challenges in life head on. And that's what we're praying for today, God, is just for people to experience you, God, in a way that's personal and right where they're at. We do want to lift up to you the rest of the service. I pray, God, that you would be with Alan as he speaks. And Lord, help us to have hearts to receive and to just draw nearer to you, God, in more worship and praise and thanksgiving. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning is going to be a little bit different again. As it was, I knew that the pastor or my parents were going to be gone for 3 weeks. And so I was kind of planning ahead. And I was thinking, you know, I'm probably going to end up having to take a lot of the responsibilities each of the 3 weeks. And so I thought, you know, okay, I'll probably end up having to preach the first week and maybe the third week as well. Might be kind of nice to have something in between, just for a change of pace. And so I'd asked Alan ahead of time if he'd be willing to share his testimony. As it played out, there already was something planned for the first Sunday and for the third Sunday. So I actually, but having said that, I'm excited still that Alan is willing to come share his testimony. And so, Alan, I want to give you as much time as you need. And so without more further ado, if you're willing to come on up, then thank you for being willing to share your story with us.
Thank you, Nate. So I don't know how good I'm going to be at public speaking. I was a competitive bodybuilder, and I get up on the stage in front of hundreds of people with nothing on. And it doesn't seem to be an issue, but we're going to give it a try anyway. So first of all, I want to open up in prayer again. I don't do this publicly either, so it's probably the first time I've ever prayed in public, but we'll try it out. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for today, letting us all be here today. Today, every day is not guaranteed, and we just thank you for today. I also ask that you think that anybody in this audience that my story may help to open up their hearts and let them receive it. And mainly let me say things the way you want me to say them, because I'm not the best with words and just flow through me in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start off with a verse. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. So that is pretty much my story in itself right there. And I'll just get into it. So just start off from the beginning. So I had a pretty normal upbringing. Got one brother, got two parents who loved me. Had good parents, nothing bad happened. You know, all that was good. Until so at some point, I don't know how young I was, but we had some babysitters and so some bad sexual things happened with them and me. And I think that's when the rage came into me at that point, from when I was a kid. I was pretty young. But anyway, so that happened. Then I started hearing voices a lot, all the time. They were really loud. They wouldn't leave me alone, let me sleep, tell me to do things, and I hurt people, hurt my mom, hurt my brother. Did all kinds of horrible things from these things in my head. And actually, I want to back up. I was born into Christianity. My uncle's a pastor. Both my parents are. You know, at an early age, I accepted Jesus in my heart. Probably didn't really know what that meant then, but I was born into it. That's why, in a sense, my story to me is more shameful than the other person, because I had God to begin with. At least I thought I did. So it makes my story more shameful, in a sense, to me because of that. But anyway, so the voices came in there. They controlled a lot of my life. I was a very, very bad, bad kid. Around fourth or fifth grade, I was in constant therapy, hardly ever in school because I was seeing psychologists all over the place. Therapists, this and that, got diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia. During that time, I had visions all the time too. Horrible visions of people getting hurt that wasn't, you know, it was a vision, it wasn't real. I would see things. I remember one Halloween, I looked up in the sky and I seen a war. Just a battle. I didn't know what that meant. And I mentioned it to my, it was on Halloween night. I mentioned to my uncle, which is a pastor, and he said, "Oh, well, the angels and the demons are fighting as we speak. We just can't see it. They've been fighting ever since the fall." And I guess maybe that's what I seen, but I seen this very vividly. So during that time, like I said, it was really, really rough. So one of the visions I had seen one time that really freaked me out was, I remember, I think it was in Bremerton or Silverdale. I think it was Silverdale. I had seen this once. He was an actual Christian psychologist. And I think that was the first time my mom had me go. And I think that was the last guy I seen. But I seen him, and I seen this guy. I can still picture him in my head, too. Just evil-looking dude out in front of the place when I was getting out of the car, just staring at me. And he freaked me out so bad. I told my mom, and I didn't even want to go in the building. And it was just a big thing just to get me up there. And once we got up there, you know, the guy went out and looked. You know, there was no guy there at all. But I was seeing this, and it really, really freaked me out big time. I made a big stink about that one, but just like, and there's a lot more, but I don't want to touch too much. I just seen a lot of, I had a lot of bad in me. So I remember my grandma telling me, my grandma Nita, she was the most perfect female human being that I've ever known in my life, as a person could be, was my grandma Nita. And she told me one time that, a long time ago, that she said, The enemy's after you because you have a purpose here. And he goes after people with purposes. And I remember her telling me that a long time ago. And that plays into my life a lot still to this day. I'm always under attack. Always, always. I'm just getting wiser to it. So that being said, I tried killing myself. It was about 8 or 9, something like that. With the psych meds that I was on, I had to go to the hospital. My mom found the bottle and luckily got me into the hospital, had my stomach pumped, strapped to a bed, forcing you to puke it all up. I remember them feeding me, it was a liquid charcoal, filling up my stomach, pumping it out, and I'm just gagging and puking the whole time. And I remember them sizing up the tube to go down my throat. So at that point, I said, okay, well, if I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do it this way, that's for sure, because I don't want this to happen again. But that's how my state of mind was. I had no value of myself at all. Okay, so from that point, after that had happened, I went, these voices were so bad, my mom heard of these evangelists named the Soteric Twins. They were coming into town, and they were going to be at the First Baptist Church. So my mom took me there, and oddly enough, Mark was there too. I didn't know. He remembers it. So what had happened was they asked for if anybody needed prayer, and they were very popular people go around the world. And we never raised our hand or nothing, but he pulled me out of the audience, out of all the people in there, and took me off the side, and they both prayed for me, and they were gone, just like that, done. Clear-headed, demons were gone. So that was awesome. I was still a messed up, damaged kid, though. So so sorry. Next part's hard. I got sent to a boarding school that was for real bad kids, and I was a bad kid, but I wasn't as bad as a lot of these kids in there. They weren't even legal to be there. It was just a cult that went and took up a old military base in Othello, Washington, called themselves a Christian school. Ended up getting shut down, and I got released, luckily. But this school was very, very evil. I got fed maggots. I got fed bugs all the time. My mattress had excuse me, mice in it. I could feel the mattress move when I was sleeping. I don't think there was any sexual abuse there, luckily, that I heard of. So that was like the only thing that didn't happen there. But beatings were regular. All the time. When you got there, you were put on new kid status. So that means you wear a yellow shirt and just boxers, and that's all you wear. No shoes, no socks, you're an Othello, Washington. That way they could see if you try running away. And if they caught you, then they called Sizzler. And that means that if you catch the guy, you do whatever you want to him in the name of God, you get sent to Sizzler. You get to eat some good food for once. Even though they never even brought you to Sizzler, they got you pizza or something like that. So that was all a farce. But I had so much fear on a daily basis at this place that I ended up converting, and I just, fine. I mean, I'd do thousands and thousands of push-ups in one day. I mean, because you got in trouble with push-up slips. You had to, and it wasn't 100 or 10, or it was thousands. You had to do, 3,000 push-ups before you can eat dinner. Because dinner was a big one, they'd take that away from you, food. So you wouldn't get no food. You'd get one salad a day. That was your food. So if you were in trouble. When you're on new kid status, you're also assigned what they called a buddy. And he was an older kid that was just as pissed off as you were. And he controlled your life. What he says goes. He can get you in trouble. Anything that he wants you to do, you do. If you don't, punishment. So mine was not very nice either. Some were worse. A lot of them were worse. But at any rate, there's a lot that happened in that school. But that finally came to a halt when the fire department came over there and they were doing a... I want to tell one story real quick of a kid. I felt so bad for this kid. He was a new kid. He was just as scared as me and everybody else there. I don't know where he was from. You weren't allowed to get anybody's contact, to keep in contact when the whole place was shut down. But anyway, this kid, so it was an old Air Force base in Othello. And all of the bunks, mattresses including, the mattress I had was from World War II, from that era. So they had nothing new. The bunks were all the same. And in the bunks, they had hollow tubes for the posts. And in these dorms, you had a laser going down the hallway and one way out. And if you woke up, if you're a person that has to go to the bathroom at night, you're going to get beaten daily because of this, because every kid has to wake up and wait for you. And we don't get much sleep anyway. So that's how that was. So you were scared to do anything. Okay, I didn't have that problem. Well, there was one kid that did. And so instead of waking everybody up, he would pee in the post. All right. Well, we had to clean our dorm one day. So that bed was lifted up and pee came everywhere. That kid got beaten very, very bad because of this. And it was all just because he was scared. But anyway, this place came to an end because the fire department came over there and looked in. They had no fire safety, nothing. And then they looked into it and realized, well, they don't even have a license. They were basically just squatters. That's what they were. And so they put a stop to it. They shut them down. Matter of fact, I've been following the school a lot of my life too. They went from there and they went to Missouri, started a legit school there. Well, recently, I think with this in this last year, they were finally shut down for good because of abuse, obviously. But what would happen at the end, you know, that they had you so scared. I was walking around with a Bible everywhere I went. If I said, dang it, because it sounds like the other word, anything that remotely sounded like a cuss word or anything like that, God would kill your mom for it to get back at you because you sinned. So I thought that anything that I did wrong at any given point, it might take my dad over there. He might not be here today because I said the wrong thing. And that's the fear that I had. So I walked around with the Bible. I knew the Bible like the back of my hand very well. I knew it. I mean, we went to church every day. It was mandatory. You went to church every day. You worked every day and you did school every day. Unfortunately, the schooling never counted for anybody because it wasn't even a legit school. But enough about that. So the school got shut down. I got to go home. So again, nothing was really fixed with me. That rage just grew and grew. And that rage has been there all my life. So shortly after that, parents got a divorce. Can't read my own handwriting. Okay, so at that point, drugs and alcohol and all that kind of good stuff came into play. I was a teenager, I mean, 12, 13, I think probably when I started, you know, obviously weed, and I finally graduated to heroin. That's where I was in the end. Intravenously, I had a ginormous habit, and I did all drugs. I was like pretty much, well, all my friends are dead that I was friends with then. They're all dead. I don't know how I'm not, because I had worse habit than them, but they're dead because of the abuse of that stuff. But during that time, my clarity started coming back, and I started thinking along the lines of getting angry at God. I was upset with God. Why did I have this life? Why did this happen? These are Christians. And to this day, a majority of those kids that went to that school are atheists and don't want to have anything to do with God. I mean, in my mind, I know a sin is a sin in God's mind. In our minds, it's different. Pedophiles, to me, are they're worst. To him, it's the same as stealing a loaf of bread. And I don't understand that grace. And I don't think any of us will ever understand God's grace. But it's there. So he has forgiveness for those people. But I think there's a special place in hell for them. False prophets is exactly what they were. They're false prophets. And they are still ruining lives to this day, even as adults. But anyway, so I was mad. So I was I indulged in witchcraft. Aleister Crowley was like, you know, I had read all of his books. I practiced all of his arts. I did all this stuff. And again, knowingly that that I believe in God. I did this believing in God, knowing the Bible. I know the Bible. But I also want to know the other side, too. I want to know the other story. So I did. From that point, it was just complete darkness for me. Just complete darkness. I mean, I would see the visions came back. Demons, I'd see those. I remember seeing a set of demons when I lived with my dad downstairs one night. It freaked him out because I'm yelling at these things in my room. And he wakes up, what are you doing? And I'm like, these damn things are in my bed. Tell them to get out of here. And it's like, next day, I'm like, why did I not? I mean, if it was now, I would grab a gun. You know, there's somebody in my house. But I was upset that they were sleeping in my bed and I wanted to go back to bed. That's where my head was at for these. It was a giant and it was a midget. That's what they were. Demons in my bed. Anyway, that was a normal thing for me to see stuff like that. And that just kind of, I guess I liked it. I liked the horror. I liked having bad dreams. I liked, back it up to night terrors. Back when I was a kid too, this is kind of important to say. I had night terrors every single night. Up until around, it was, I think, when I got the prayer. But I had the same nightmare every night, every night. And all I could remember was a couple little things about this nightmare. And still to this day, I don't remember it fully, but it was the worst fear that I've ever experienced in my life. It scared me more than anything else happened. There ain't nothing that really scares me on this earth. I don't have that problem. But that did, whatever it was. And explaining that would just, you guys wouldn't even understand it, because I don't. But this dream happened every night, so I just had this thing following me my whole life. And up when I started doing the drugs, now it was in me, basically. I was a bad guy. I became a dealer, a big dealer of drugs, and I solely, for the most part, just did it to hurt people. That was my goal for the weak. You know, if you were a weak-minded individual, to me, if I thought you were weak, then I wanted to tear you down and bring you down. Made me feel better, I guess. I don't know. But again, I didn't like myself. So that's what I did. And I don't want to go into too far the drug, because I don't want to glorify it or get it any kind of glory whatsoever, because that was the darkest part of my life, one of them. So during the drugs and all that stuff, what ended up happening is I was robbing drug dealers at the end, robbing the Mexican mafia in Tacoma. I would rob them almost daily, run into there. I had a one ton that I stole from my dad, pretty much. I had it filled with rock, and I would meet with the drug dealers on the side of the road, and then I would ram their vehicle into something so they couldn't get out, and then take everything they had. You know, and the unfortunate thing for them is they were just what you call runners, so they probably, who knows what happened to them when they went home or went back and had to explain what happened. You know, nothing happened to me, but it was going to happen to me. It was just a matter of time. So by the grace of God, I ended up going to prison for guns. And so I had tried quitting the heroin multiple times before this with methadone. Never tried the Suboxone, I don't think it was around then, but methadone and I tried everything, and it wasn't happening. So when the minute I got thrown in Pierce County Jail, I knew right then, I'm like, I was relief. I can finally stop what I'm doing. I'm forced to, there's no way around it. And so that's what I did. From that point, that day, was my big change. I had dreadlocks down to here most of my life. Don't look or act anything like I am right now. You guys do not know me, how I was. I mean, I can't even elaborate. My wife doesn't. She didn't know me back then. She only knows me as Alan now. But I was the exact opposite, to the T, my looks and everything. And so then that all started from the day I went into Pierce County Jail. Again, God was in the picture. But my whole life, he was more in the picture than he was as far as the drugs, because I needed help. I needed help. And so I asked for help. And then I get to the point where I realize I'm only asking God for help when I need it, when I need something. You know, here I am sitting in prison getting ready for prison, and I'm asking him to let me out. What? It doesn't make any sense. How foolish can I be? I mean, you know, the creator, I mean, who am I? So from that point, I'm gonna do things myself. I'm not gonna ask for that. People need it more than me. You know, I'm gonna get myself to the point where I can be, you know, he won't be ashamed of me anymore. So that's what I did. So I do things on my own. So that minute in prison, I made that big switch. I go into prison, I do my time, I pick up dumbbells. That was that was a start of my life right there, for the most part. For bodybuilding, because before I realized that I was weak. I was just a weak individual before that, in every way, to succumb to drugs, to, you know, physically, everything, mentally, I was just weak, and I never want to be weak again, ever. So I hit those weights. I'd made that change, and I did good. I was doing good. I get out of prison. Now I get real gyms, real supplements, real food, real diets, and I really went full force into this. You know, I was 160 pounds when I went into prison, And back then I was 6'2". I'm 6'1 now. You lose height with age, apparently. But anyway, I was a stick that thought he was some kind of a bad guy, you know. Thought I could do something. And so I get this confidence. Here comes this confidence, which I just needed all my life. And I found that with the weights. So that's what I did. And I met Jackie. So we moved in together. Oh, I actually want to say this verse before I dive into that, because this kind of goes along with, I remember this verse, and I would say this verse back in those dark ages for this reason. It's Job 3:8. Let them curse it that curse the day, those who are ready to raise the Leviathan. My existence was a curse. That's what I thought. And I wanted to raise hell. If I was here, that's what I wanted to do. So I put that in there, in this part of the testimony for a reason at that part. It'll get better. So, had the big change. Okay. Now I want to go to Proverbs 3:5 through 6, which urges trusting in the Lord rather than your own understanding. Again, I'm trying to do things myself, and honestly, you can't do it. God has to be there. You cannot do it. And I'm still learning this. But this is what I'm doing at this time, because again, I've got out of prison. I've gotten we weren't married then, but I've gotten a girlfriend. I've got a job. I'm doing things honestly. I'm honest. I'm healthy. I look awesome. Like, everything is going good, and I'm not going to church. I'm not reading the Bible. I don't even think I was praying every day then, but I wasn't pushing him away like I was before, but it was just like, I could do this myself, you know? And that was working for a while. I was succeeding. I mean, stuff was working until one point, a couple years after I was out of prison, an old warrant popped up for driving without a license here in Mason County, and the judge threw me in jail for a whole year in county jail. So this is when I'm doing good, you know, and she called me a bad guy, threat to society, yada, yada. He needs to go in there now, and she put me in there right now. So anyway, I go serve my time. That was the last little criminal bit that I had to worry about. So I knew once I was done with this, I'm not going to get in trouble no more, that's for sure. So I don't have to ever, because I've spent most of my life incarcerated, you know. So I didn't have to deal with that no more, and that was a relief. But during that time, me and my wife, we had some issues, and when I went to jail, she ended up going through her thing. And if she wants, she can tell you guys about this. I'm not going to go into her part of the story, but our stories intermeet. So now I'm in jail. I am just pissed. How can this happen? I'm doing everything good. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. How can this happen? While I was here in this Mesa County jail, I almost killed two people while I was there with my bare hands, just because out of anger. One guy, I didn't use people for weights, you know, throw them over my shoulders and do squats and stuff like that. And I don't care if I'm in jail, I still need my workout routine, you know, and if you don't like it, you better leave. And that's how I was. And I controlled my environment in that sense. Well, this guy, he didn't want me working out that early. So I strangle him above the toilet until he turned blue, dangling above the toilet in there. And finally I snapped out of it, luckily, and got him down and apologized, you know, and all that. There was another incident, which actually probably the reason they sent me to Lewis County anyway, because they liked me here and they were going to try to get me a trustee here in Shelton so I could be, you know, where I live. And, well, I strangled that guy too, and that didn't, he told on me like people usually do. And so anyway, I went over there. I was going through it then because my wife wasn't there. I didn't know what she was doing. I had no contact. Everything's just hitting the fan, and I don't know why. And this stuff is, so I'm really looking for God now, and I'm praying every day at this point, all the time, you know, for my wife. The main part of my prayer, you know, that she's safe, that she comes back to me, that everything is good. And that's the point where I really started diving into God, and I realized that, you know, I don't need to, you know, even the smallest thing, you can pray for anything. Don't feel ashamed from what you pray for. God knows everything you do. There's no secrets in front of him. So why feel you know, embarrassed to talk to them about a problem that you have. I don't care what problem it is. It could be a disgusting problem that nobody wants to hear, but he already knows about it. That's not like telling a person. But so I started realizing all that stuff. So I started opening up to him, and he talked to me. He used to talk to me when I was a kid. I used to hear him talk to me when I was a kid. And he talked to me again. He told me that she's going to be back. Everything's going to be fine. And so I held on to that faith. And that got me through that year in jail. And luckily, all the people that were in jail with me got out too. Because I was not a friendly person to be around. Like I said, I controlled my environment physically. Controlled my environment everywhere I went. And it was, you know, it's just a bad part. So I get out of jail. Shortly after this, she gets out of jail. We get back together. Now we're going to have a godly life. We're going to go to church every Sunday with my mom. We went to Gateway at that time. And we're going to have a godly life together. Got married, all that kind of good stuff. Well, actually, we got married before jail. But anyway, we started actually, you know, doing the right thing. And then Bud came along. Light of my life. I remember when he came out of mama, he looked like an eggplant. He was just deep purple. I remember looking at him and I'm like, my first thought was, oh, my dad told me that the drugs could hurt the kid. And I'm just thinking of my drug use and the nurse goes, oh, that's normal. He had the umbilical cord wrapped around him. So it was normal being purple. I mean, he was like the color of your shirt there. Anyway, but he comes out. Now I have to, whether I want to or not, be a godly person and a father and a husband. And so I did. So, you know, I have one chance to raise this kid, you know, and I know all the mistakes my parents made, especially my mother, that I hold a lot of resentment to this day that she'll never know about, and I'll never tell her, but my mom was really hard to deal with. But what I learned about that is what not to do for my son. How to take care of my son. I've spanked, I'm proud to say I've spanked him a total of 4 times in his life. That's it. You know, I got beaten with everything, anything laying around. And I've never spanked him out of anger either. The times I've spanked him, I walked away, calmed down, put him in his room or in the corner, and spanked him. And he's a riled kid, you know, he's still a troublemaker. He's like me, which scares me. But anyway, I have this one chance to raise him and to do it right. So by learning, you know, being an example towards him and other kids. Because when I started bodybuilding, I started getting really big. I realized that a lot of people are looking up to me, and I didn't want that. I'm not no role model. So then I realized, oh, man, everybody is watching everything I do at all times, especially in the gym. You know, I can't, I smoked cigarettes then. I would not smoke cigarettes in public. You would probably never even know when I smoked cigarettes because I hid it because I was embarrassed. I didn't want a kid seeing me smoking cigarettes and thinking that's how I'm going to get looking like me. You know, that's how in depth I was about that. And so everything's going great now. I got my bodybuilding. I got a wife. I got a kid. Everything is going great. Next, I want to say, Proverbs 3:5-6, which urges trusting in the Lord rather than your own understanding. Again, I'm still trying to do things myself with God, but I'm still trying to do things myself. Okay. And then Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. It was there all along, all the whole time when I was a kid to now. He's always been there. His patience is, again, I don't understand it, and I never will until I see him one day. I don't understand I don't understand how he knows how many hairs on my head. But that saying right there, how many hairs are on my head and he knows, is amazing. He can listen to my prayer and listen to your prayer and your prayer and all at the same time and give you 100% attention. If I'm talking to you, and you're talking to me over here, I can only listen to one of you at a time. And it's just, I can't wrap my head around it. And but he can do that. And he's there for me, and he has been there for me, and he's using me to this day. So, and I thought that, you know, this bodybuilding, he gave me this gift. to do this and to be a teacher. So I was. I had a little supplement contract that I had on the cover of a magazine. I was winning in my sport all the way to the point where. Yeah, I don't want to skip anything. All the way to the point where last year I was training for nationals to get my pro card, become a pro bodybuilder. When I was bodybuilding, I didn't want to get into it. I never wanted to step on stage unless I knew 100% I'm going to win, and that's where I was. I was that good in my mind, and mind you, I'm not a prideful person. I don't throw my weight around. I was never like that, which also. Kind of confused me in the long run of why, you know, he dropped me down a couple pegs. Because I really wasn't like that, and he knows why he did it. But what it ended up happening last winter is I got injured a week into my prep for nationals in Pittsburgh, and woke up in the middle of the night one night, and by the same mirror I walk by every night, did I see the shadows and look at myself, I'm like, yeah, you know, you're looking awesome. And I realized that my left upper chest, I have no left upper chest anymore. And so I remember going to bed and waking up. I'm like, oh, thank God, it was a nightmare. And I look in the mirror. Nope. I lost all the muscle on my upper left-hand side of my body in less than 2 weeks. Turns out the injury that I had, I thought it was my shoulder because that's what was hurting. It was pinched nerves in my neck. Basically, my body didn't know I had specifically my tricep, my rear delt, my upper chest, specific muscles in my muscle groups that just disappeared. And we tried training through it and stuff like that, but that wasn't happening because not only did were the muscles getting atrophied super quick, I couldn't work them. I could not do any pushing movements whatsoever. It's not that I wasn't strong enough, it just it wasn't working. It didn't work. And so my right hand side of my body accounted for all the weight, and it was just I did not want to have this lopsided look. So in the meantime, I had to put a hold on the bodybuilding. I was 265 pounds at 6% body fat when I started that prep, which means my stage weight was roughly going to be around 235 after being 3% body fat, no water, and I would have gotten that show 100%. Would have been got my pro card, but that didn't happen. Now I'm maybe 215. So that's my next challenge in my life, was that injury. So I had that surgery last, December. They put a plate in my neck, put all the nerves together, doing whatever they did. And I go in there for my 6 month checkup and, two of my six screws are busted in half in the bottom portion of my neck. My, muscles still do not work on my left side and they never did since then. Yeah, so stuff ain't working now. On top of that, my shoulder, I need basically reconstructive shoulder surgery. I have such bad arthritis and osteoporosis in my shoulder. Instead of being a smooth, round joint, it's like a gear. Because when I trained very, very heavy. I had a trainer that we were a team, Team Whetstone, Whetstone Fitness out of Olympia, Donnie Whetstone. He's a big part of my life too, Donnie. Wish he was here for that. But anyway, so that happens, and here we are. So when I was asked to do a testimony, I'm thinking my first thought is, man, I don't have a testimony. It's not even done yet. It's still ongoing, which is why I'm going to say what I'm about to say now. And that was my in closing. His testimony is ongoing, it is for all of us. We could say what's happened up to this point and how we got here, but that's about it. So in this time, I have to have a surgery in my shoulder, the neck needs to be repaired. I'm looking at a year out. I don't know if I'm ever gonna be able to bodybuild again. I don't know. And bodybuilding for me was just like drugs. When you get rid of a habit, you gotta replace it with something. And that's what I replaced it with. So I hit it just as hard as I did to drugs, and now that I don't have that, I don't know what to do. So what I do is work more, work harder, work faster, do more, to the point where I don't have 5 minutes to myself anymore in any given day. Even right after this, I have to leave and go to Tacoma and do stuff. I don't ever have any extra time, which in a sense, you know, I complain. Well, I don't complain. It's another thing. I don't complain. That's why the only reason you're hearing this is because I was asked to, but I do not like talking about my problems. I'm not that type of person. But in this time, I have realized that everything happens for a reason. God, for one, is testing my patience, you know, my patience, which I didn't have much patience before, so I've learned that. I've learned how to deal with not having the bodybuilding because, you know, if you have something that you cherish, it doesn't mean it's going to be there tomorrow at all. So then what do? I'm certainly never would go back to drugs. It's not even a thought and never would have thought in my mind. But what other bad habit will I pick up? Or if any, you know, I can't be a workaholic. That's no good either. You know, so what do I do? You know what I mean? At this point, well, what I do is pray constantly. Every morning I pray, every night I pray. We pray before every meal. My boy prays I pray all day long. I listen to Christian music when I work so that I don't get angry because I'd get road rage so bad, especially when I was really, when I was dieting and all that kind of stuff. I get road rage, and it was a little scary for people around me at some times, so I had to listen to Christian music because it's kind of hard to get mad when you're listening to Christian music. And it got to the point where when I said I would never go to prison again, well, it could have happened with those rage moments. Because when I was dieting, when you have really low body fat, it don't matter who you are, you're going to have short fuses. You're not going to have any energy. You know, it's just part of bodybuilding, and you got to deal with it. And I did deal with it. But those are just things, cues that I seen that I have to change and fix before something happens, and I did. So anyway, that's where we're at. I want to say the last verse. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Aye, as far as the east and from the west, as far as he removed our transgressions from us, Psalms 103, 8 through 12. So there is always going to be a battle in my life, always going to be a battle. But there's a reason, and God has a plan for me. There's a reason why I'm standing here today. There's a reason those injuries happened. You know, he obviously didn't want me to be a pro bodybuilder. And maybe he does. Maybe that's my story. When I get healed and have my surgeries, my comeback, you know. I mean, my story that I had when I was in that magazine was exactly, well, not all of it, but I mean, it was since what I just told you guys. You know, I came from ashes and came up to this, you know, person that I was, you know. And I never congratulated myself for it, ever. Never did that. I still don't. I don't think that I deserve that. I'm being a normal person. You know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but I hear it all the time from people, and I appreciate it. And I need to learn to also accept that, too, that I did do a good job. You know, I am listening to God. Being a normal person is not easy. And I don't want to use the word normal because I'm not normal. I don't think any of us are. I'm way different than normal. But doing the right thing, you know, when I die, my biggest thing is, you know, I want to be known as being honest and having integrity. And those are the two things I hold on to the most. And that's why I'll probably never die a rich man and always be struggling financially, is because of those two things I just said. But I'm okay with it because all I care is about what he thinks. And back to my son, what my son thinks. Because my son is my legacy. And so that's it, guys. Thanks for listening.
God does indeed.
Did you know my cousin?
He does indeed meet life head on.
Sounds familiar.
Whether it's spiritual warfare, abuse, physical injury, drugs or addiction, God meets life head on. And he can meet you where you're at today. And whether it's something that happened 20 or 10 years ago or even a year ago, or whether it is today, God wants to work into your life and into your story. And I'd like to just close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. But if you want prayer this morning, feel free to just come on up front, and one of us will be willing to come alongside and pray with you. If you feel like you need to experience Jesus this morning, and you've never invited him into your heart, and you need a change in your life like what Alan experienced, I want to extend that invitation. And we'd love to have a conversation with you this morning and pray with you. So I'd like to close in prayer right here, and then a few of us might just wait up here, and if you want prayer, just come on up front. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that your grace, as Alan mentioned, your grace makes us new. And God, for all of us, none of us are deserving, but that's what grace is. I thank you, Lord, for amazing grace. God, we all need it. Help us to be able to receive that grace this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would meet people right here, right now, with where they're at, God. Their struggles might not look the same as Alan. It might be a little bit different. Maybe it is similar. But God, you can meet us wherever we're at. And so I just want to ask you into that, God. God, you are wonderful. You are incredible. God, you are awesome. And we just want to give you all the praise and the glory this morning, God, because you do work in our lives that's powerful. And we just want to, again, tell you that we love you and receive you this morning. And if anyone wants to come up and pray, please feel free to do so. And we just want to close right now in Jesus' name. Amen.